Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We read God's word that far. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I stated, we do so in connection with the eighth commandment. Simply stated, thou shalt not steal. We have in Lord's Day 42 in the back of our Psalters on page 23 the explanation that is given to that commandment. We have in question and answers 110 and 111 what God forbids and what God requires. Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the familiar words, thou shalt not steal, immediately we think of bank robbers, we think of those who are thieves robbing individuals. And we look around us and we see alarming evidence that these crimes are increasing in our society. Not only is petty theft and armed robbery increasing, but also businesses are increasingly struggling with employees and customers who steal. And along with that, white-collared crimes become more and more popular. Stock manipulation, bribery, attempts to try to involve tax fraud, theft at a company's expense, embezzlement, all kinds of different aspects that men and women try to do in order to satisfy their greed and their covetousness. It's no wonder then that such is addressed by God. In the course of a typical day, a man might try to bribe a policeman, might entertain his wife at company expense, might bribe a building inspector, could be involved in a situation where he cheats on his income tax, prints a misleading ad, steals an office chair maybe for his own personal use, modifies the company books in order to attain company gain and personal gain. All of these various attempts men and women employ in order to try to get what they want. It's no wonder, too, then, that violation of the seventh, the eighth commandment often leads to businesses having to fail. It's important for us to flee these sins, but it's important also for us to understand this commandment isn't speaking to the society around us. God is writing to his children, and God is writing to you and to me, thou shalt not steal. And as we embrace that concept and that commandment, we need to see and understand what is the basic principle here. The basic principle behind this commandment is God is sovereign. Jehovah God is the sovereign God ruling everything. And as the sovereign God, he's the one who ordains both the giving and the distributing. He's the one who ordains all things in your and my life with regard also to our possessions. He's sovereign over every detail of your life and mine. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who distributes all things. And nothing I have and nothing you have technically is yours or mine. It belongs to God. Everything we have his, entrusted to us in order to use it as faithful stewards of him. Now this means then that everything we have, all of our possessions are intended for God and for his glory. We noted with regard to the commandments, we're now in the category of the commandments that pertain to our love for the neighbor. We respect our neighbor's property. And we do not try to take from our neighbor that which God has not ordained that we have in a legitimate manner. Everything that we own is to be employed for the sake of God, as we are called to be stewards of these possessions. In the fifth commandment, we noted that we're to honor the authority that God sets about us of our neighbors. We are to, according to the sixth commandment, honor the lives of our neighbors, and we seek their well-being. The seventh called us to honor and to love the homes, the marriages. The eighth now, respect the property, the gifts that God has given to others. Now the devil tempts us to believe that there is nothing more important than earthly possessions. And the devil wants us to be wrapped up in those earthly possessions so much that we find our end in themselves. We experience in them joy and pleasure. And he tempts us to think the more we have, the happier we're going to be. And so the more we get, the more we want. And instead of worshiping God and thanking God for it, the devil wants us to focus on what we have and to focus on what we don't have and to live then in constant greed and covetousness. And the devil's successful, is he not? We think about our possessions. We dwell on them. Even when we're supposed to be worshiping God, we're thinking about earthly things and we're thinking about our possessions. Now we face this morning a number of questions. How will we teach our children the proper place of possessions in their lives? How do we teach our children proper stewardship of what God has given? How are we modeling that as their examples? How are we demonstrating evidence of our thankfulness, our gratitude to God for all that God has done for us and all that He's given us? The Word of God comes to you and to me with all of its power and says, "Thou shalt not steal." And with all that that implies, we stand pricked before God. And God opens our eyes to see this earth and everything that is in it belongs to God. We look at this commandment under the theme, "Thou shalt not steal." Noting first of all the principle here, secondly the sin, and finally the calling or the duty that God sets before us. The world with all that is therein is the Lord's. That truth of God's sovereignty and God's care for all things lies behind all of the admonitions that we find in Proverbs 11. And it lies behind this commandment. In our pride and in our greed, we're tempted to think and to seek the things that are here below. To think on them and to seek them. Proverbs here stresses, what happens to the wicked person who has all of these possessions and then he dies? Do they benefit him? And the answer is no. He leaves it all behind. Was it good for him? It merely was that which furthered his damnation because God put him in slippery places, requiring of him to give an account, and he didn't use them for God's glory. The upright and the righteous stand separated from the wicked. They seek after righteousness. They are liberal toward all those around them. And they give evidence of the fact that they're living not for the things of this life. They're living for God and His glory. Now you know the Psalms again and again emphasize this sovereign rule of God over all things. Repeatedly we find throughout the Psalms that truth. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything that is His. Psalm 8, Psalm 24, Psalm 50, just a few psalms that make as their theme that concept of God's ownership and God's care for the whole of this creation. All our possessions, our homes, our cars, our bikes, our toys, everything belongs to God. And understanding this, we then realize the sin that's identified here in verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. The idea of a false balance being that which is intended to weigh things accurately, but then we modify it so that we get more. So that perhaps we're selling produce. We make it so that the produce weighs heavier than it really is. So that we make more money then, even though we're robbing then the customer by not giving him what he deserves. Understanding that God owns everything and that God entrusts it to us to be used for His glory, we then understand the foolishness of setting our hearts on the things that are here below. Now going back to the beginning, we recognize God set Adam and Eve in paradise, giving them a right to own things, not as sovereign owners, but as stewards under God. God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to care for, to subdue the creation. And they found themselves in the midst of a beautiful creation with all kinds of plants and trees and animals. And they were called to have dominion over it, to use the whole of the creation, not for themselves, but in the service of their Lord, Jehovah God. God gave that high, glorious position to man. And man was not, again, to use it for self, but for God. Man doesn't own these things as a sole possessor of them. He's merely a steward. And that God taught Adam and Eve. Adam was but a steward. And we have throughout the Bible references repeatedly to individuals whom God set in various positions as stewards. You children can think of, for instance, Joseph. Think of Joseph, and God gave Joseph then to be the steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't even know everything that he had. Potiphar wasn't even aware of all of his possessions, and yet Joseph was now appointed to be the one to make use of everything that Potiphar had, and to not use it as though it was his own, but to use it for the good of his master. God calls us as stewards to use what we have in the service of our master. That was Adam's calling, and that's our calling. Now, Adam and Eve disobeyed. They stole from God. How did they do that? God gave them all of the plants, and God gave them all the trees in the garden, except for one. God said concerning that one, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what did they do? They took that which God had forbid. They had hundreds of varieties to choose from, but they took the one that was forbidden. They stole from God, and as a result then, fell into sin. By taking of that forbidden fruit, they lost a right then to everything. And they knew that immediately. They didn't belong in the garden anymore. They didn't belong as stewards of God. They were no longer worthy to stand before the living God. To be God's steward implies that man has a right before God, and man lost that through the fall. Natural man, therefore, as he finds himself in this life, has no right before the living God. We have no right to live in the house of God. We have no right to be able to dwell in communion and fellowship with Him. We have no right to life itself. We have no right to any of God's possessions. God still gives private possessions to the wicked. God sends rain down. He gifts them with boundless gifts, good gifts. God preserves the whole of His creation in His goodness. But man has no right to any of this. And man is called to receive them with thankfulness and to use them for God. But natural man won't do that. He uses them for himself. And the result is God puts him in a slippery place, as Psalm 37, Psalm 73 set forth. He refuses to use them for God, and as a result, squanders them on himself and stands guilty before God. Sin against the eighth commandment, therefore, results in man being a thief before God. Now, by God's grace, God renews His children in Jesus Christ. God appointed Christ as a steward of all things. And at the ascension, Jesus ascended into heaven, seated at God's right hand, ruling all things on behalf of Jehovah God. To Him was given all authority, all power, all dominion, enthroned by God, and entrusted to rule and to reign as the second Adam for the glory of God. Now, as renewed creatures in Christ, we then have been made stewards in Him. God has renewed us. God has given to us to know the new life that is in Christ. We are not living our own earthly life. We now have been raised to a heavenly life. And the life that I live is not mine, but the life of Christ dwelling within me. And so in Christ, I receive now the right to receive possessions from God. And as God distributes, He does so through my work, through gifts, and through inheritances. Those are the ways in which God distributes good gifts to you and to me. And as God distributes those good gifts, God, as the owner, expects and requires of us a return. Thankfulness. We owe Him gratitude and thankfulness for what He gives. He expects us to use all that we have in a way that profits Him and gives glory to Him. We don't use it for ourselves as good stewards. We seek to further the cause of our Lord. And so, practically, God set this before the children of Israel from the very beginning in the law. And God laid out the ways in which Israel was to demonstrate that return, that thankfulness. They were to be thankful They were to continually confess that they weren't worthy and that this was a wonder of God's grace, but also they were required to return to God a portion of that which God gave them. And so God established three different tithes in their lives. There were two that were annual, and then there was another tithe that was extended over 3 years. They were to give to God of their first fruits. And they were to demonstrate in that giving their love for God and their acknowledgement. What they had was not theirs. It belonged to God. And it was to be used in His service. The reality is that God sets before us this truth. We don't work so that we can eat and enjoy pleasure. Rather, we eat so that we can work and so that we can be busy in the labor that God calls us and so that we can be good stewards of what God has given us. And our Heavenly Father knows our needs. He will provide them so that we can be diligent, faithful stewards in His creation. This requires of you and of me that we stand before the living God and we acknowledge that I will only receive what I have in the way that God has ordained. I work and I receive reimbursement for my labor as God ordains. We use that to care for our families. We use it to provide for the causes of the kingdom, to care for fellow saints in the body of Christ. We have the ability to acknowledge God as the giver of every good and perfect gift and to thank Him and to praise Him and every single day to wake up and to recognize all that I have. Is it mine? It's the Lord's. And I am to use it in His service with thankfulness. And God works in us by His Spirit that will and that desire to serve Him and to glorify Him in the midst of this world with everything that I have. And God works in us contentment. He works in us patience, believing that the one sovereign over all things is my Heavenly Father, who loves me, who knows my needs and my circumstance, and who will give me my daily bread. And so I live unto Him, and I confess He will give me everything that I need in order for me to live and to die happily in the midst of this life. He's the one who gives me the grace to overcome that temptation to be a thief and a robber. And He's the one who works in me to glorify and to honor Him in everything that I do. Now, God sovereignly gives those possessions according to His good pleasure. And again, here we confess God's sovereignty. God gives some things to each person. Now, it helps us again to look in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God didn't just give Israel, in general, the promised land so that all of Israel was given all of the land. No, God gave to each Israelite a portion according to His perfect counsel and plan. And yet the acreage that God gave to each family did not become the property of that individual or that family, so that that person could do with it what he wanted. God gave the land to the people, but He made it emphatically plain to Israel that that land remained His. He said, for example, in Leviticus 25, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." 2 Chronicles 7, verse 20 also teaches that principle. And God commanded the Israelites then to constantly live before His face with all of their possessions. Give to the Lord in the consciousness that He's the one who will provide for you. Give your animals rest. You don't work 7 days. Work 6 days. Rest your animals for a day. And do so assured that God will take care of you. He will provide your needs. Give your land rest. So that every 7 years they had to leave the land sick. Imagine the faith that required. Trust God. Even though you have no crop this year, God will provide. He will give you enough in the other 6 years so that you will have sufficient to be able yet to live. And again, God reminding them, that land is not yours. Those animals are not yours. You need to obey Me and you need to use them in a way that shows that spirit. And you need to trust Me. I will supply your every need. Never forget to give to me. In the New Testament, we have the application of that principle in Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. And He will do so according to the riches of His glory in Jesus Christ. That's the truth with which God encourages and God strengthens His stewards as we live in the midst of this life. Now, God's controversy with Israel repeatedly involved this principle. Israel would act as though they owned it. It was theirs, and they could do with it as they pleased. And God would come to Israel again and again. We have this example from Hosea 2, 8 and 9. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn and my wine and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Israel quickly became proud and they thought, this is ours. We can use it as we would please. And so they used it in the service of idols. They used it to worship Baal. And God had to come to them and God say, no, you are not entitled to those things. And in order to demonstrate that, I'm going to take them away from you. And so God would send the locusts and the hail and the storm. God would send enemies who would come and take from them the possessions that God gave them as a reminder, what you have is not yours. It's mine. I give and I will take. Now the work of redemption makes us God's possessions in a peculiar and wonderful way. God comes to you and to me and God says, I have redeemed you. I've chosen you. You are mine. We belong to God as God's peculiar possessions. Think of 1 Peter 2 verse 9 using all of those beautiful nouns to describe God's church. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You are mine. You belong to me. I bought you with the price of the blood of my own Son. Everything in the world belongs to God. But God redeemed His children. He bought them with His own Son. And He enables them now to use what they have for His glory. All men have the calling and the duty to do so. But God's children, as those who are His beloved, redeemed in Jesus Christ, can and will use their talents, their possessions, their breath, their life, their time for God. And they do it in thankfulness. They do it in praise to Him. Now, what is the sin that we're warned against here? Whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right. As we stated, our old man wants everything for ourselves. And our old man even wants for ourselves the goods that God has given to our neighbor. And so we want what our brother has, what our sister has, what our cousin has, what our uncle, what our aunt. We want what others have. And so God needs to come to us with all the power of this command. Thou shalt not steal. You need to look to me. And you need to trust me. And you need to live for me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You need to seek the joy of God in Jesus Christ. And that joy and that glory exceeds everything that this life has to offer. Now, you know and I know how quickly and how easily this sin gets a grip of our lives and begins to control us. We focus on what we have, and then we begin to focus on what we don't have, and we want more. And you know how easy it is also to begin to argue and to think along this line. My boss, he has this, but he doesn't really need it. Therefore, it doesn't really matter if I take it. He's not even going to miss it. Or my parents. Or perhaps it's my relative. They have far more than they need. And therefore, they aren't going to miss this item or that item. Therefore, I justify my taking it for myself. There are so many different ways in which we become guilty of robbing from our employer, duplicating expenses, robbing him of time, not giving him a full day labor. There's a big difference in God's eyes between being a minute early or a minute late to work. We don't think much of it, perhaps, but God does. Thou shalt not steal. There's the theft that takes place when we go to the store and we take something that we didn't pay for. And that theft becomes so serious that there are businesses that move out of towns, move out of areas because they simply can't afford all the security and the overhead that's required to try to fight the crime. And the result then is that those who steal ultimately are stealing from fellow consumers because the prices have to go up in order to make up for the lost items. There may be something lying in the coat room that you know belongs to someone else, but you want it. It's such a nice pen. Or maybe there's something else that's laying by the lockers that you're tempted to take. Maybe there's the nice bicycle outside. Maybe there's the items that are at a garage sale or at school. Sometimes there's the attempt to return something that we broke in order to get a refund for it. Claim it was defective when it wasn't defective. We got our good use out of it. We may be willing sometimes to take a loss when we're dealing with the matters that pertain to the things of this life. When the store perhaps is not willing to give us a refund for something or replace an item, instead of making a big deal about it and threatening the store, we need to recognize it's just a possession. It's just money. And we suffer loss willingly in the confidence that this too is a part of God's sovereign care of my life. And God is the one who ordains this circumstance and this situation. I need to be willing rather to suffer loss than to come across to the world that possessions are everything and that I'm greedy and that I'm going to strive to take everything that I can get. What kind of a witness is that? When someone says to you, you don't have to take that loss. You have a right. We witness to them, I don't have a right to anything. Everything that I have is of grace. It's for God's sake. And God knows better than I what I need. I thought I needed this. God ordained, evidently, that I didn't, and therefore I submit to Him. It's so easy sometimes for us to talk about the things that we lost or the things that we are losing. We lose a job and we think of lost income, or perhaps we lose a contract and we think that lost job and that lost opportunity. We talk about the fact that commodity prices or contract prices fall and we lost out now on that. But it's important for us to realize none of this ever was ours in the first place. And God sovereignly determined that He wasn't going to give us the price that we desired or the contract that we wanted. We need to see God behind all of the circumstances and situations of our lives. And we need to see God's sovereignty and confess God is good. Even in this hardship, even in this grief, even in this disappointment, Jehovah God is using this for a purpose in my life, to keep me humble, to teach me the importance of looking to Him instead of earthly possessions and trusting in my own might, my own strength, to keep me from becoming greedy. Whatever occasion, whatever lesson, we confess Jehovah God is the one ruling all things. And rather than taking things into my own hands to try to remedy them in the way of theft or stealing, I submit patiently to my Heavenly Father. God also is concerned about the gifts that He gives you. He may have given you gifts that enable you to get a 4.0 in school, but you're only getting a 3.0. You're squandering then good gifts that God gave you. It may be that God gave you the ability to get a 2.0 and you're doing so. Then you need not be discouraged. Look to God for grace and trust. God is good. He's the one who will help and He will strengthen me with the means that He's provided and the opportunities that He sets before us. It's important for us to note too that there are sins against the eighth commandment that the magistrate will not punish, but yet are sin, and even that the church at times must address. The government will allow you to join a labor union and then go on strike against that employer, even to the degree of destroying that individual's business. The eighth commandment says, no, you need to seek the good of your neighbor And you may not steal. You may not rob. You need to seek His good, not His destruction. The government will allow you to declare bankruptcy so that you don't have to pay what you owe. God's word is clear. You need to pay what you owe. In Romans 13, we read, "Owe no man anything." And the idea is not that we never go into debt, but we never may take on debt that we don't intend to pay. And we may not get in a situation where we then won't pay what we owe. It's striking that in that context, the rest of the admonition is love. Love one another. And the point is that positively, we love our neighbor. And we love our neighbor to the point that we seek their well-being. So that we're living in thankfulness to God. We're living in thankfulness to those around us. And we're esteeming others above ourselves. And here too, there's this principle of God. You were a debtor to God. And you are a debtor to God. God required of you a sinner that you needed to die in order to satisfy that debt. Every single man, woman, and child is a debtor to God, and they will have to give an account to God. The debt was paid. Jesus paid that debt for you and me. He stood in our place, and He paid the debt that we owed. Others will spend an eternity in hell paying that debt. God's justice demands the debt be paid. And not only spiritually, but we also understand in a physical sense. There may be a time then where the church has to require more than the rulers. The rulers allow someone to get by without repaying what they owe, whereas the church says, no, you need to make every effort. You need to strive to pay back what you owe. At heart, all stealing is a stealing from God. And that's important for us to acknowledge. The Old Testament repeatedly talks about that. The Israelites were guilty of robbing God. And Malachi applies that to the offerings. The love of money takes hold of us. And we forget that we're stewards. And we begin to think that we own what we have. And it's ours to be used as we would please. And the moment we begin to view it as ours, we sin. We fail then to be stewards of God's possessions and God's means. So easy it is for us to look around and to accuse others of stealing from God. Quickly, those who have not so much look around and they see the wealthy and they think they have the means. They ought to be supplying the causes of the kingdom more generously than they are. Those that are wealthy are inclined to look at those who don't have as much and say, they're lazy. They ought to be working harder. If they'd work more diligently, they'd be able to give more. It's important that we see the finger of the law directed not to others, but to ourselves, pricking us. And notice the emphasis throughout Proverbs 11 here on the liberal giver. The one who stands before God is one who gives liberally, cheerfully, according to one's ability. And we have that theme continued throughout the New Testament. The one way to overcome greed and covetousness is to recognize what I have is not mine. It belongs to God. And it's to be used in God's service. And as a faithful steward, I need to give it back then to God in order that it might be used for the causes of His kingdom. Foolishly, we think, and the devil tempts us to think, that happiness and joy is holding to that money. Whereas God says, no, the way of joy and happiness is letting go of it, giving of it. That's the way of joy. Look at what God did. God gave His own Son for you and for me. And we're called to be Christ-like, called to be givers. And doing so, then we reflect the spirit and the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, the more I grasp and you grasp that I am a steward and that I'm called to use everything I have for God and for His kingdom, by God's grace, the less selfish we become. And the less selfish we are, the more our marriage and all of our other relationships in life will prosper. True joy and happiness are found not in keeping, but in giving. How much? Liberally. With a generous heart. We know that a good guide may be the tithe. But Scripture encourages more than that. Give as the Lord has prospered. Already in the Old Testament, the Israelites gave far more than a tithe. As we noted, there were three separate tithes. And then in addition to that, there were offerings that were required at different occasions in their lives on top of the tithe. As soon as you or I experience pride in what we gave, and because we gave that amount, we probably aren't giving with the right motive. And we probably didn't give enough. We give willingly. We give thankfully. We give generously. And rather than looking at what we deserve or what we owed or what others owe us, we focus on the debt of thankfulness that we owe to God. And we give then liberally and generously, confessing, I am but a steward. Nothing that I have belongs to me. It's thine. And we seek to use it for Him. When we're not using what we have for God and for His glory, we're guilty of stealing. God gives us our possessions so that we can be better equipped to serve Him throughout the course of our pilgrimage here below. When God gives us much, God then commands us to give to the poor and to the other causes that contribute to His kingdom. And God teaches us, your life is not about you. Your life is about God. It's about God's glory. It's about your Lord, whom you lovingly serve with thankfulness. When we receive praise of men for what we do, we need to remember it's a gift from God. God deserves all the praise. We can be spiritual thieves who take that praise and take credit for the gifts that God has given and the opportunities that God has set before us. So that the principle of the eighth commandment is, do not steal, give instead. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do not steal. Use the goods that God has given you to glorify God through them. Relieve the cause of the poor and needy. Supply the causes of God's kingdom in order that they flourish here below. And in this way, God keeps us from being selfish, earthly minded, and He focuses our attention instead on the spiritual blessings. The duty, the calling then that God sets before us is to work diligently with our hands in the callings in which God has placed us. Earthly work is the lawful, God-honoring way to acquire possessions. God gives us abilities. God gives us gifts. He calls us to use them in His service. Those who do not work ought not eat. We call to mind the words of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. The church doesn't cover for those that are lazy. Family members don't cover for those that are lazy. Instead, they bring the admonition of Scripture. Work is the way in which God has ordained that your needs will be met, and the way in which you will be able to provide for the causes of God's kingdom. And therefore, you are called to use what God has given you in terms of your ability and your opportunities to be diligent stewards before God. At the same time, we recognize and we realize that our life does not consist of earthly things. You and I are in the midst of a fierce battle. God's battle is spiritual against principalities and powers. And we recognize that our children need tools for that battle. They need tools for that battle far more importantly than they need earthly possessions. The earthly possessions might even detract them from that spiritual battle. That battle to seek the glory of God in everything that they do and say. And we give ourselves then to God and to His glory. And we live in hope. God has prepared for us a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. And of that glorious eternal city, God has made us citizens. So that already now, our citizenship is not here below. We're just pilgrims. We're strangers passing through. And God works in us then the awareness, this life is not an end in itself. This isn't where I'm going to stay or remain. These are not my true treasures. My treasures are spiritual. My treasure is Christ and the glorious hope I have in Him. And these earthly possessions and things are merely means in order that I might live in the enjoyment of that covenant life that God has given me in Christ. As we stand before God as stewards, it's important for us to remember Jesus as the perfect steward. God entrusted Jesus with something precious. What did he give to Jesus? You and me. God gave to his own Son all the elect whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world. He entrusted them to Christ. And Christ took all those whom the Father gave him. And he took seriously that calling. He was the steward. He was the one who was called to care for that precious possession that God entrusted to him. And he kept every last one of them so that none would be lost. So that every one of them would be returned to the Father. Not using them for his own benefit. Dying in their place. Willing to give himself up for that which God had entrusted him in order that he might then return them to the Father, pure, spotless, as that which would exalt and magnify God to all eternity. Jesus maintained perfect stewardship of you and me before his heavenly Father. And he was willing to do that even in the context of being identified as a thief. Remember, he hung on the cross between two known thieves, bearing our sins, all of our sins of earthly mindedness, covetousness, all of our sins of greed and of robbing God. He was willing to take upon himself that curse in order that he might give us the assurance that he gave to that repentant malefactor. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You are forgiven. You have been given a wealth that nothing on this earth can compare to. You have been given a joy and a hope that has no earthly value. The value is the blood of God's own Son that earned it. God then works in us contentment as we live out of Christ. True contentment experienced in the way of promoting the advantage of our neighbor with our possessions, enjoying the things that God gives us, but recognizing our need to use them for God and to use them for others. The value of our possessions found only in the fact that they are to be used by God for the pursuit of the things of his kingdom. And if I don't have a use for a certain possession, finding someone then that can use it. Now again, this involves us in a constant battle against our greedy, selfish, self-centered flesh. We're fighting. We're fighting this good fight of faith until we die. And it's a particularly difficult fight because we have so much. Because God has given us such prosperity. But it stands to reason, if we're not living in the principle of contentment in a spiritual sense, then we're going to be tempted to rob God. But as we confess ourselves to be Christ's, living as stewards in him, I don't want anything then that's not been lawfully given me. I'm ready to manage what God gives me as his steward. And as an office bearer of God, a prophet, priest, and king, I recognize my calling to use all that I have in his service and for his glory. And if I'm not, then I'm a thief. I'm guilty of violation of the eighth commandment. Beloved, as children of God, we are heirs. Heirs of all things. God gloriously gives us to know that we are heirs of his kingdom. And as we seek that glorious kingdom, we do so in the consciousness that God has given to us already now to know. It's ours. We are citizens of that glorious kingdom. And that God then, who has given us Christ and the glorious inheritance that is everlasting, will provide for me now. He will give me the needs that I have. He will provide me with what is necessary to seek the things of God's kingdom. And he will use the mercies of Christ to assist me and to strengthen me. And God's glorious word of love to me, an unworthy sinner, one who's guilty, is a marvelous word. Well done, my faithful servant. I don't deserve to hear that. You don't deserve to hear that. We deserve to hear, I never knew you. But instead, he looks upon us in grace as redeemed stewards of the glorious treasure of everlasting life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive us our earthly mindedness. Forgive us the greed and covetousness that so quickly takes hold of us and governs our lives. And teach us, Lord, to look to Thee. Thou art sovereign in all things, the giver, but also the one who takes. And may we then confess, blessed be the name of our God. And may we live in the earnest expectation of that glorious inheritance that awaits. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.